But it's just great to be you all. I want to thank Ray for inviting me, and Alistair's not here, and it's been so great to meet Keith and Greg and just the whole team. So thanks for having me. Some people say that there are two kinds of people in this world: people who are good at starting things and people who are good at finishing things. Now, most people who are good at finishing things are somewhat decent at starting things. But not everyone who's good at starting things is always so good at finishing things. You know, you might not be able to identify yourself, but if you're married, your spouse definitely can. I think that this is you if you have, say, maybe more than two or three or four or five unfinished projects in your garage. That's definitely a sign. I would like to think that I am good at finishing things, but I just bought my seventh book that I'm currently reading, and I'm excited to get to the third chapter and then find another new book, which I'm excited to read. But the introduction is always my favorite part. That's actually why, you know, I would keep going, but at least I finished that. But the reason I bring that up is because I won't forget the first time I heard about Cassie's story. And when I heard that story, I thought, this is something that I want to start, but I want to see to the end. And the reason why is because Cassie was a young girl in the Philippines who grew up in the country but got an incredible opportunity to be educated in the city, or so she thought. And her family sent her to the city, and we'll go into her story more, but when you see some of the violent injustice that people in poverty face, you think this is something that we want to see through to the end. And the good news is that this is something that God wants to see through to the end. You know, in Genesis 1, what does he call creation but very good? Genesis 1:31. But it doesn't take long for that very good creation to enter into serious violence. You know, when we think of the flood, the reason for the flood, Genesis 6:13. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth." And then Isaiah, the great scroll that was read earlier, it starts in Isaiah 1:11 says this: "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats when you come and appear before me. Who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings." And why are they meaningless? This is what he says in verse 15. "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen." And why? "Your hands are full of blood." Violence has always been such a significant problem for the good creation. And God hates violence. He has real problems with violence. It says here, Psalm 11:15, "The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion." Psalm 12, the next psalm, he keeps going, "Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them." And it's not just that God cares about justice and it's his thing and he has an issue with violence. God wants his people, his church, to also care about violence. You know, in the Apostles' letter to the Ephesians, at the beginning, he talks about our new life in Christ. He talks about how we were dead, but how we've been raised to life again. And he says in Ephesians, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, but is a gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do what? To do good works." So we have been saved and recreated in Christ Jesus so that we may do good works. So why do we do these good works? What's the point of these good works, right? "You are a light hidden on a hill," Jesus declares in Matthew. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its own stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your, what? Good deeds and glorify your Father. As we are saved from death to life, we are called to do good works, which give God glory. So what are these good works that he has set out to us? What has he said is good? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Learn to do good, it says in Isaiah 1, after he talks about how blood has made him turn away from our prayers. He says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. So justice is this thing which God desperately cares about. And he doesn't just think it's his thing, but he's actually called the church, he's called his people to care about justice. And I think, to me, this looks like someone like Cassie. So as I mentioned, Cassie was a young girl who was given education, and we think this is a great thing, and this is a beautiful thing. But this opportunity turned to violence when the neighbor who had brought her to Manila didn't actually bring her there for education, but instead brought her there to be used to produce sexual exploitation material so that people in the West could fund that for their own pleasures and desires. And this is a serious injustice. And I think often the tension when we hear about things like this is we think, well, we must pray to make God care. We must pray that God will protect people in poverty from this violence. But we don't have to pretend, we don't have to petition to make God care. We instead have to examine our own hearts. And we have to look at that part of our heart that cares for protecting the poor, and we have to give it back to God. For it's God's passion to see people in poverty not suffer violence. This mission is his passion, and our passion comes from our Father who made us. And he loves it when we share his passion. He says, you care about what I care about. This makes me so happy. God has made it so we draw closer to the suffering of the poor. It will always break our hearts as we draw close. But in those moments where it breaks our hearts, we share in the measure of his heart. God intends it to. So as it touches our heart, we share in his passion and we share intimacy with God as we go about the work of justice. And this is how the early Christians did it. You know, many people have talked about growth in the early church. How did the church grow? So the church was this, you know, this ragtag group of 12 people. Half of them left. One of them betrayed Jesus. And then it grew to 40,000 people 150 years later. But then it ended up dominating the Roman Empire in 350 AD. And this guy, Rodney Stark, he's not a Christian, he's just a sociologist. And he thought, how did this happen? How does this one religion go from 0.04% of the population to over 56% of the population? And what Rodney Stark says, he says the answer was, one of the answers is justice. He says that as the Christians responded to two of the worst plagues in the Roman Empire, the plague of Antonine and the plague of Cyprian, as the doctors, the people who were the pagan doctors and the Greek doctors, they fled from the cities. They didn't want to deal with the sickness. But Christians, because they saw themselves as already dead and had been raised to life in Christ, they fled to the cities. And Rodney Stark says what was astonishing to him, not being a believer, he says that the death rates were significantly lower for Christians. But as they did the work of justice, as they did the work of care, people became Christian. People saw who Christ was through the acts of these people. And this makes what the late Reverend Dr. Tim Keller say true. When the world sees a church evangelizing, they see us recruiting. But when the world sees us doing justice, they see the glory of God. So the Christian's response to the plague wasn't just this Christian care, wasn't this good work, but it glorified God and it drew people to a connection with him. And you might say to yourself, look, Jacques, I see what you're saying. So God has real issues with violent injustice. You know, and he wants the church, and I can see what he's saying, he wants the church to do something about it so that it may bring glory back to him. But what is justice? What are we saying justice is? And what is injustice? You know, the Bible defines injustice in this way. Injustice is the misuse of one's power to deprive others of blessings that God intends for them, such as life, dignity, and the fruits of their labor. So that's injustice. But what is justice? And you know, I could give a definition here and say justice is this. But I think for me, doing this work, for me, justice has a name. Justice has a face. Justice is someone like Cassie. So this is Cassie's story, which I mentioned earlier.
It's really hard. It's like, I was thinking, I want to die because of this pain, but I can't. When first time Mary Cooter telling me that Manila is very nice, he said, so I can wear a nice clothes, and then he taking care of me. He told me that he can help me to reach all my dreams. First time in Manila, it was very happy because there's a lot of building. You wear nice clothes, you have your own money, you can stay in a nice house. So Manila is very nice compared to my place. We are six victims inside of the house of my recruiter. My recruiter hurt me every day when I do something bad that he don't like, because he want every day, I need to follow him, but if I don't follow him, he's going to hurt me, just punk me, slap me in the face in front of the people. I really want to kill him. I really want to die that time, but I can't. It feels very lonely for me because I was very far from my family and I can't tell them what happened to me because I was very scared. They rescued us to make me heal all the pain. It is in my second home I realize everything, that you don't need to lose hope. If I see or if I hear or there is a victim of human trafficking like us, I just want her to comfort her, help her to move forward, and just fight for your rights. Because that's the start where I stand now.
I've watched that video many times, but my favorite part is always when Cassie's dancing. You know, we're not just rescuing her, but we're restoring her childhood. And as I said, Cassie's a young woman from the Philippines who we rescued from that crime called the online sexual exploitation of children. This is the crime where young girls are directed by men in Western countries who pay for the directed lewd acts of that child. And that's why I think it's beautiful justice. You know, when you see justice, you see this whole transformation. And what we know is that there are hundreds of thousands of children caught in this injustice. In fact, in 2022, in just the Philippines, IJM and our partners found that close to 500,000 children were trafficked in just 2022 alone, which turns out to be 1% of the Filipino population. So who's paying for this? Who are these people in these countries making these demands for these lewd acts with children? Well, number one is the US. Number two is the UK. But number three is Australia. And I think that's what hurts about injustice. You know, we know Cassie's story. We've just seen it. But it's impossible to picture 500,000 stories. It's impossible to picture 500,000 cases and faces. But when we see Cassie's story, we know that we have to act. So how do you act at scale? How do you bring justice to an environment of injustice? Well, when I think of justice, I think of Cassie, but I also think of Cebu. So Cebu was a city in the Philippines where we first started fighting what's called the commercial sexual exploitation of children, which you might know as child prostitution, child sex trafficking, or sex tourism. And we got a grant from the Gates Foundation, and there were two aims there. They said that what we want you to do is we want you to lower how many children are caught up in this sex trafficking. But we also want you to measure it. And we want to see a 20% decline over 4 years of children caught in these places. So we did our work, and what we go is we do collaborative casework with the police. So we work with them and we train them, and we work with people of goodwill within the police to find out where are the faults, what's going on here, why are women, why are young girls being put in the same jail cells as their traffickers? No wonder they're not testifying. Or why is it that when a girl reports that she's trafficked, why is she brought back to the place that, back to the exact place where she was trafficked? And why is she then asked in front of her trafficker to explain exactly what happened? Why are these things happening? And so we worked and we found those issues, and we started to work legally to try to set legal precedent. And we worked to restrain these criminals so they couldn't do it again. And by the end of our work, we didn't end up reducing it by 20%. But through the power of God, we reduced it by 72%. And then the Philippine government was so shocked, they sent us to Manila and they sent us to Pampanga. And I just think, doesn't this bring God glory? Isn't this the glory that he talks about? Doesn't this shine like a light that these kids, it's not just these kids that we know, but it's these kids that we don't know. It's these kids that we'll never know because we'll never have to. You know, when we see Cassie's story, we think, I want her rescued out of that situation. I want her restored. But I also want an environment where that never happens again. And through the power of God, that's what can happen when people pray and come together. So across our 9 caseworks, across cultures, with different types of people, we have found that we have reduced the form of violence in that area through the power of God between 50 and 86%. So now when I think of justice, I think of Cassie, who started me on this journey. I think of Cebu with the incredible work that God did. But then I also think of the nameless, of the people we'll never meet, because we'll never have to. You know, these kids will be able to run, they'll be able to play, they will learn, they'll fail, and they will succeed. But they'll be free. You know, and on that day when Jesus comes back and the final justice comes and the creation turns to being all very good, we will know that we have glorified him through the work of justice. And through the power of his Spirit. So today, I'd love to invite you to join that journey. You know, this is a journey that I start, and I'd love to see through the end. And I know there are so many incredible partners, and even being here at Barrel Church of Christ, you as a church are journeying with us in this important kingdom work. But I would also like to invite individuals, if you would like to also join this journey, that could look like becoming a Freedom Partner. So you'll see on or around your seat, there is a little seat drop, if you could pick that up. And it has one of my favorite pictures on the front, which is kids as they're meant to be, right? Kids playing around being free. And that's a reminder of the protection that we're trying to bring. And then on the back, you'll find a QR code, which you can scan And that's different ways to give, or there's also, you can fill out your details there, and that will mean that you're joining the fight, this global fight, this godly fight, this kingdom fight to end slavery.